When they stop coming. That's actually a good question, because it's not a definitive Bible answer, and opinions highly abound on that, because there are some, you know, in our culture who don't want children at all. There are some who believe, you know, you should only have one or two. There are some who believe it's okay to prevent pregnancy. Some who believe if you do, you're sinning against God. So the first thing I would say is that the Bible doesn't give us a specific answer on that. The Bible does teach us that we should love our families, that we should desire children, that they are a gift from God. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of the specifics on it, and most of the specifics that are taught from a perspective of a movement rather than from the Bible teaching. And so what Beth and I would suggest is that, first of all, the two of you pray about it. It would be right to desire children. Ask God to give you children. And I was serious that in our culture, we should consider more than less. Having children is one of the greatest blessings of life, and it is one of the ways that we will influence the church in our generation in the kingdom of God. If we had at least one or two or three or four or five and trained them well to serve in the church, if every couple in this room had three children they trained well to serve in the church, think about what the future would involve there. That means if we're all members of this church and we had three children, we trained them well, and they got married and had three children of their own and trained them well. Now we're talking 20 to 40 years, but in those 40 years, we could have a massive impact in Eaton, Ohio, just by having children. So believe in them, support them. And I guess probably the easiest way to say this would be to say, seek the Lord about it and obey His leading in your life. Beth and I decided there came up one where we said, we're just going to trust the Lord and have whatever God gives us. And then we lost a baby, a miscarriage. Then we had a baby born that passed away before he was born. Then we had a second baby boy that passed away. Then my wife had an ectopic pregnancy. And finally, we had a godly, we started at that point using a midwife. And the midwife said, you know, your health is really causing a lot of this. This is going to continue to happen, and I just want you to know that. And that was the first time where Beth and I had stopped, because we had always wanted babies, that we stopped and said, okay, Lord, are you telling us that the wise thing to do would be to finish, to be done? And at that point is when we took it from the Lord that, okay, it seems like the Lord is telling us that kids are done for us. And we have five wonderful ones. We wanted 10, and if we get them all married, we're counting the in-laws. So that's 10. So there's not a definite biblical answer. Do you have anything you'd add to that?
It just goes both ways. Then sometimes, ladies, you're like, oh, my husband wants more kids. Well, if he does, he is the leader of the home. So ask him, can we pray about this together, and not just asking the Lord to change his heart, but to change your heart? It could also be, in our situation, I was like, well, this can't be our last baby. Charity can't be our last baby. I don't want Charity to be the last baby. I want more babies. And David just very wisely and practically looked at me and said, well, somebody's got to be the last baby. I mean, honestly, you are going to come to the end. So pray about it. And either way, follow your husband's lead and follow the Lord's leading together.
And if God wants you to have 10 or 12, God bless you. Raise them well. You'll be glad you did. Okay. Next.
Another question. What advice can you give to adult children whose parents have separated or divorced later on in life? After, like, kids have left the home, they're adult children now, and then the parents.
It is strange that we have to deal with these kind of situations in our culture. What I would suggest to you is to remember that one of the greatest gifts God gave is the gift of communication. And so when you have these odd situations of, like, blended families, my mom and dad just got a divorce, and, you know, what in the world, and mom's here and dad's here, and there's issues, or they wouldn't have got a divorce. You number one, you remember that you're a family more important than your mom and dad. Start there. If mom and dad, you know, were to stay married or not, you're more important. Your husband, your wife, your family is more important. And so move on. Okay. But number two, all the idiosyncrasies and issues and oddities that's involved in that are solved by communication. And so you talk it over. You schedule difficult conversations. We have a family in our church, and their issue is that mom and dad disagree with them on raising their kid to the point that it's become a huge source of contention. They came to us for advice, and what I said is, well, first of all, sit down and determine what is not debatable and communicate that to your mom and dad. This is not debatable. This is who we are. And because this is who we are, this is what we're asking of you. We are asking you. And I said, you don't do that in a living room. You do that in a restaurant sitting in front of 400 people. You have this conversation in a public place with your daddy and your mom. And the two of them sat down to say, this is what we're doing. This is what we believe. This is what we expect. We're asking you to help us by not doing this and by doing this. And actually what happened was his parents got angry and stomped out of the restaurant. But there's a grandson involved. So they relented and came back and agreed, since you're the ones in charge, then we're gonna work at this. Communication's the biggest thing. Talk over all the issues. And sometimes you do have to, for the sake of your family, put some separation there. It's okay. You're the one. And when you do it together. Husbands and wives, do it together. You guys be on the same page. And it's always hard, ladies, if it's your parents, let him have a say, because you're no longer, it's just you, it's the two of you. So that's an awkward one, but communication solves everything, and separate if you have to. Would you add anything to that?
I would say it doesn't matter how old the child is, if they're an adult child and their parents are separating. So I'm assuming this is coming from, this is an in-law situation, like your...
Or mom or dad situation.
Right, so... Anyway, it doesn't matter how old they are. It's going to be hurtful. I have a friend. We're both in our 50s. Her parents separated after many, many, many years of marriage, just about a year and a half ago. It was devastating to her. She was in her 50s and her parents separated. You would think, oh, she's in her 50s. She will adjust. She will be fine. So acknowledge that it is hurtful. And just be there for them. Just say, I'm here for you if you need to talk. I know I'm not your mom. I'm not your dad. But I'm here. I know this is very hurtful for you. And we can help you in any way possible.
Sometimes you just have to adjust and say, you know what? We can't see grandpa right now. Or we can't see grandma this weekend. Or you sometimes have to say to a mom, you cannot say that in front of my kids about grandpa. You can't. If you want to see the grandkids... I can't bring them over if that's going to continue. So you just have to be very honest and remember a soft answer turns away wrath. You speak gently in these hard situations and very quietly. And I recommend you schedule them and do them publicly. So you don't meet at your house, you meet at a restaurant. And you have a public conversation to where, and write things down that you're going to talk about. Because, and you do the same thing if you have a blended family. How do you blend? We have a couple in our church that he's married. He's been married two times. This is third. He's got a son that's at home, a son and a daughter that's at home, plus a son and daughter that's adults. She's never been married, but she has a son who's now in their home. And they just took in another kid who they got guardianship of. And they have somebody else that just moved in with them, and they have two kids. And they come to us, and they want to know how to make this work. I don't know. But actually I do. And what you do is you sit down and determine where are we going and what do we want and how are we going to get there, and you clarify the conversation to everybody. And so my brother's name is Terry. Terry, you have to talk to your kid's mom. And you have to say to your kid's mom, this is what I'm trying to do at home. Will you help me? And that's all you can do. Because when they're with mom, they're under her responsibility. So blended families and messed up situations happen that way. But you keep doing the best you can with what you have. Communication is your biggest gift from God to talk these things over. And when communication doesn't work, it often means there has to be some separation. But even then, you do it lovingly and gently and kindly and graciously. Okay? Anything else?
How is the best way to maintain a healthy relationship when you're physically unable to meet each other's needs?
Want to go with that one?
You go first.
Well, here's the way to answer that. If you're talking about sexuality, sex is a gift from God designed for marriage, but it is not a biological need in the sense that you have to drink water or you'll die. You have to eat or you'll die. If you never had sexual relationships, you could live a happy life the rest of your life. That's how God designed it to be. But it is also true that in a marriage, God wants you to have a close relationship. And if for physical reasons or health reasons, whatever, intimacy is off the table, you don't let that destroy your relationship. It is intimate when Beth and I hold hands. Right? That's why we, you know, caution our kids about, is it wrong for a guy and a girl when they're dating to hold hands? Trick question. Is it wrong? Trick question. Is it wrong? No. Don't you let guys and girls shake hands with each other at church? Let's say it's not wrong for a guy and a girl to touch, but it does say something, doesn't it? Which is why typically I don't hold hands with guys. Because it does say something, right? It does. It says something. So it does matter. So intimacy can be holding hands. Intimacy can be snuggling. Intimacy can be kissing. You kiss your spouse soundly and not have sexual relations. So if there are health issues in that thing, you can still work at having a very close, gentle, loving, intimate, flirty relationship. And you should, because you're married. So just keep the relationship going. You can still neck, I suppose, without going all the way. Is the whole point, right? And so sex is a normal part of life, but it is a part that at times can't be because of health situations or physical difficulties. And sometimes the difficulties can be solved even medically. We did have a couple come to us in a conference who had physical challenges in which they could not, and the situation they told us about, Beth Lee wisely said to her, have you guys talked to a doctor? And it was about him. Have you had him talk to a doctor? Because that seems to be a medical issue, maybe more than an age issue. And sure enough, they went to a doctor and the doctor said, oh, well, the reason you're having that problem is because your medication is incorrect. They adjusted a medication that he has to take for a health situation, adjusted the medication to a proper dosage, and things worked normally. And we saw them a year and a half later, and they shared with us that things were working normally, and that was a little awkward. We're like, well, we're glad we solved that problem for you. Put us in the will. And I didn't say that, but I kind of wanted to. So it's normal. Sex is not a biological need in the sense that you have it to live. It's a gift from God for the relationship of a marriage. And in a normal situation, we should work at it and celebrate it. But if there is a legitimate problem, then we can still be intimate. We can hold hands. We can hug one another. We can snuggle. There's a ton of things we can do intimately. Think that answers that question? You want to add anything to that, Pastor?
Nope.
I will give you my seat.
Here's another question. Any advice on balance with adult children, specifically dealing with like young college age who are still under the parents' authority, but handling their own decisions, finances? How much to be involved or when to step in and help, even when gentle counsel is not getting through? How would you, as parents, deal with young adult children?
Well, there's a lot perhaps in that question because the nuances of that can vary from family to family. Pretty much we worked our family in such a way, and I think this is right, Josh, so nod yes or no for me here. I haven't even said anything yet. But I think our idea was to keep the relationship with our child in a parent-child relationship to where we were directing and teaching and training. Our goal was until they were married or literally on their own. So that my heartbeat in that was, do I pay for your phone? Then I have a say in your life. Are you driving my car? Are you on my insurance? A mom wrote me the other day, and I got an email from our Keeping It Young podcast family. a mom wrote, and she said in her email, I don't think I sent this one to you, because I realized it had been there a while, so I answered it. But I found this email, and I answered it, because she said, our daughter is a senior in college. She won't come home anymore, and if she does come home, she stays with her cousin across town whom we don't want her to stay with. And then she goes on in this to tell me that her daughter is driving their car, her daughter is on their insurance, her daughter is, you know, her phone is theirs, and they're paying for her college. And I said, well, it's time to have a meeting with your daughter, because if your daughter is making this decision, number one, you have the right to make demands in her life. No, you will live at home. This is what you will and will not do. If her deal is, look, I am 21 years old and I'm an adult and I'll do what I want to do. Okay, hand me your keys, your phone, and I'm taking you off the insurance. And you have to pay your own way to college. It's fair. There's no demand that says a mom and dad has to pay for college. You want to be an adult? You can be one, but if I'm the one paying for it, I have say in your life. So it's okay to say to a son, listen, you want to be on your own, son? Okay, the insurance yours, the car is yours, the health insurance yours, you pay for your own phone. And in fact, that is kind of our goal, that you drive your own car and pay your own fuel and pay your own insurance and have your own house and take care of your own bills. And that is the goal. And sometimes as parents, we're so terrified about letting them go. If that's what your daughter or son is wanting, then have a meeting with them and have a full discussion and just say to them, hey, I understand you want to be on your own. I would prefer that you let me stay in your life until you're married. So I need to know, are you making the decision? Are you saying, I'm 21 now, or I'm 19, I'm 23, and this is what I want? Okay, then I need to tell you what this means. It does mean that the car you're driving, I need the keys to it. You need to bring it over and park it in the driveway. It's my car. I'll be selling it next week. And at this point, you're on your own. And moms and dads, it's just simple. You have a conversation, you have a discussion, you say, you know, this is what I expect. Now, be fair, because sometimes in our culture, there are several isms of movements, and especially like in the homeschool world or the Christian school environment or the youth culture, there are some movements that has this idea that dad is the Lord and he has all the say in the child's life. I do believe in the authority of a husband and a dad. I've taught that this morning. But I also do believe that every one of us, Christianity applies even to our kids. We believe in the individual priesthood of the believer, don't we? Don't believe our kids have a right to go to God and live their life? Our goal as parents is to train our child to be an adult. And in my opinion, the sooner the better. If I've done a good job training my son and he's 19 years old and he wants to be on his own, all right, son. Have at it. Cars are expensive, and so is health insurance. And so is car insurance when you're not under your dad's policy. You ain't seen nothing yet. But it's okay to let your son work that through. And if you've trained him well, you know, when he's 19, he could very well be on his own. But our goal was to keep our children close enough in the relationship that we were together helping them to get to the marriage altar and send them out then fully on their own. That I don't have a clue what Josh and Bethany pay for their house. I don't need to know. They got their own car and they're paying for it. I didn't pay any bills at their hospital when they had their last baby, because they're adults and they're on their own. And they're in their upper 20s. But when they were first married, younger, we're okay with that. But if Josh had decided, you know what, I want to be on my own, he could be. Anything you'd add?
I would add that this is really based on relationship. If you have a close relationship with your becoming an adult child, so college-age children are usually still under your authority, but they are spreading their wings, and they need to. They need to start stepping out on their own. They need to start making decisions, but you constantly stepping in on the decisions that they make. Be careful about that, but also it's based on relationship. If you see an adult child, a college-age child who is starting to make decisions that you would not make or you would not have them make, then work on that relationship. It's important that you are very close if you're going to speak into their life and speak truth into their life. And if for any reason that relationship is not close, but you still want to speak truth into their life, then you need to have a conversation and say, hey, I'm sorry that we're not as close as we should be. I'm seeing a few things that I think might help. You do with it what you want to do, but this would be my preference. But if you're about to take away a car or insurance or a phone, that is really, you should have a pretty close relationship with that. If you all of a sudden start taking away those things and your child is like, what in the world? Then, you know, that's not going to help your relationship get any closer.
I had one kid that was struggling in an area. And when I had to address it and correct it, I actually gave him a written option. I gave him 2 pages. You can be on your own. If you decide to continue going this route, you can be on your own. And here's what that means. I handed it to him. If you decide, you know what, okay, this is not right. I need to make some corrections. I gave him a piece of paper and said, this is the expectation. You have 72 hours to sign one. And you may not hand it to me till 72 hours. And in those 72 hours, I want to know where you're headed. Because if this is where you're going, I've put it out clearly for you. This is what we will do and what will now be your responsibility. And if you're going to go this direction, then this is what we expect of you. And we're asking you to sign your name to your decision. I'm treating you like an adult. And we were prepared to follow through on both of those. We allowed him to make that choice. And he actually made the choice to stay under my authority with this statement. I don't like it. I do not like this. I do not agree with this. But there's no way I can do the other one, so I guess I'm stuck here. And that was said at a time of great rebellion, and yet the Lord helped us over the coming 4 months in that young man's life to love him and make some corrections and overcome some areas where we had let some things happen that slipped through the radar, you know, or slipped under the radar, and the Lord helped him to get on the right track. And he's now my children's pastor at our church. And very sensitive about issues because of what happened there. So there's not a right or wrong in these things, but get all the advice you can get counsel from those who are wiser and older, and follow through with them gently, kindly, graciously, and prayerfully. And that'll help you. Okay? Do you think that answered that? Okay.
I think the relationship is vital.
Yeah. The closer you are. Yeah.
How important or not important is saying, I'm sorry, to your spouse within a marriage?
Well, if you're wrong, it's not just important, it's essential. Because we're to always make wrongs right. So, guys, if she's talking about you, learn to say, I'm sorry. And the best way to say it is, I was wrong. And I have no excuse. Would you forgive me? That's the best way to say it. I was wrong. I have no excuse. Will you forgive me? And here's the proper response to that. I forgive you. Verbally stating it is cleansing. And so state it. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. He knows we're wrong. We know we're wrong. But there's no forgiveness until we confess our sins. That's verbally. When I go to God and say, God, I am wrong. He forgives. And he says it by writing it down in his word. So it's very important to say it. Say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And when that happens, respond to it. So it's not about feelings, by the way. You know, and it's not even necessarily about, I hate to say the word sincerity, but it's not even necessarily about whether or not you think they mean it. If you're saying to your spouse, you were wrong, and your spouse, you know, if you're faking it, that I'm not, but if emotion's all over the place and you say, okay, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Then go ahead and say it, even though the feelings aren't there. Go ahead and offer it. Go ahead and say, all right, I forgive you. Even if you're still mad enough you could spit nails. Go ahead and say the words, because that's where healing begins. When we acknowledge it and accept it. Acknowledge it and accept it. So that's important. What would you add to that?
I would say if you feel like you never have to apologize for something, you probably need to get in the Word of God a little more.
This one is specifically directed to you, Ms. Bethley. Would you have any suggestions on how the wife can bring up disagreements or issues while maintaining an enjoyable, peaceful home in the evenings when the husband comes home and that's the only time to discuss them?
Well, there's a couple of things. First of all, make sure that you're walking with God and that your heart is right. Sometimes we can only see the sin in our spouse and we don't see it in ourselves. So make sure that you're walking with God. Your heart is right. Ask the Lord if this is really an issue you need to bring before your spouse. When we were first married, I wanted all this huge, open, vulnerable conversation between us all the time. So I thought we had to talk about every little tiny detail. And it just got to the point where David was like, do I do anything wrong? What in the world? So maybe, and that was a good wake-up call for me. Just because we don't talk about every little thing doesn't mean we're not being open and vulnerable in our conversation. We can have wonderful communication without it. So be careful that you're not being nitpicky. So the first two things, walk with God, make sure you're right. Make sure you're not being nitpicky about your husband. And then if it truly is something that you feel like the Lord is saying, no, you really need to talk about this in your relationship, then talk to your husband and give him a heads up. You don't want to hit him with it when he comes through the door. And you don't even want to wait until like, okay, well, he sat for a few minutes. And then we're going to have supper and then I'm just going to hit it with, no, give him a heads up and say, hey, can we maybe Tuesday night have a talk about something that's just really been on my heart? And he may say, well, what about? And you can tell him.
I'd say make him wait till Tuesday.
And just say, you know, I just want to talk about it. Can you just be ready? And what time would be best for you? I know when you first come in, you're really tired. What would be, you know, when David first comes in from the office these days, he just wants to put everything away and he wants to sit in his recliner. And he just needs to not talk for a little bit because he's been talking to people all day long. I can understand that. I want to talk to him, but I try to be quiet. Anyway, but if there's an issue, that's not the time. So give him a heads up and then say, can we talk about it after supper, Tuesday night, whenever, and then have that discussion. Does that help? I hope that helps. So if you schedule it, but make sure that you're right with God first before you go there. And even in the discussion, pray in your heart and say, Lord, help me to say this respectfully. Help me to listen with an open heart to my husband and help me to be okay with the way that we solve it. Sometimes, ladies, we want to go through every detail and we want to drag it out and drag it out and drag it out. And if your husband answers the issue, then be okay with the answer that he gives you.
I would say to you, brothers, just remember that sometimes, you know, we're like, that's not a big deal, but it's a big deal to her, you know. Think of something as simple as like putting the toilet seat down. I mean, if that's a big deal, how hard can that be? Just put it down. How hard can it be to raise it up? How hard can it be to put it down? Just sometimes things are little. Just take care of the little things and don't worry about it. But I would also say to you, ladies, do remember that he was probably this way when you married him. And sometimes we forget the things we really liked because we begin to focus on the things that really annoy us now. But he was that same person, chances are, when you married him. So don't forget to focus on the good things about each other. He's still a great guy. So don't miss that.
And really, it is a big deal if you've ever fallen in the toilet in the middle of the night. Hello.
No testimonies needed. My word. Pray for us, y'all. Pray for us.
The next question was, what do you do when your husband doesn't put the toilet seat down? What advice would you share regarding teaching submission when our children view different examples with their grandparents, and they have different view of they said, for example, having a statement like, I'm the head of this house, therefore I should be servant.
Well, you always correct error with your kids. So if there's an error, doesn't matter who's saying it, you just always correct it. You don't have to be rude, you know, obviously, but you always teach your kids, hey, we don't do it that way because here's what the Bible says. And every opportunity to teach should be taken advantage of. And sometimes the opportunity you're teaching is a correction. You know, you're wrong here, so I'm teaching to be better. But sometimes it's just a real life situation right there in front of you. The way Grandpa and Grandpa just did that is not what the Bible says, kids. So what we want you to know is we love Grandpa and Grandma, but that's not the right way to live. Here's the right way to live. And this is why Mommy and Daddy do what we do. And this is why when you grow up, this is what you should do, because this is what the Bible says. So you teach, you teach, you teach, you teach. And in a rare situation to where there is a massive problem, then there's two other things you do there. You have to have sometimes a communication with the parents to say, hey, look, I want the grandkids to come around, but I need to ask you to change something. And remember, you do that by scheduling it and publicly. And you just do that in a casual conversation. But number two, you always have the option of saying, then, okay, if this is the way we're going to live, maybe be an extreme, like, you know what, if your grandparents start, you know, if your kids go to their grandparents and there's a lot of, everybody's smoking pot, you would do something about that because I don't want my kids to smoke pot. You might have to separate from that. Well, there's not a might, you probably would separate from that. So this isn't that kind of an issue to where, okay, this is so evil, I can't be around it. But sometimes you do have to pull back a little bit to say, now kids, look, we're gonna be careful here because this is not how we respond to things in life because we're a Christian family. And this is how Christians should respond. And it can be hard because parents, as they get older, live their life by their habits. That's how they've always done it. And one of the hardest things in the world is to take a person that has professed to be saved for 40 years and try to change what they have defended and embraced for 40 years. And that's one of the reasons why we should never quit growing. Some of you are getting older now, but you haven't arrived. And if you've been married for 45 years, but you're still treating each other inappropriately, then correct it. Keep growing in the Lord. And so it's hard to talk to an older parent if they don't see anything wrong here. It's just how we are. But you still train. You teach your kids. And this, every situation is a chance to teach your kids what is right and then to model for them a better way to live. A better way to live. That's what you're modeling.
One other question here. My parents are divorced. How do I explain to my kids why their grandparents do not love each other as husband and wife anymore?
Be honest. You just point to the truth. And the Bible does teach that all have sinned and come short of God's glory and that life is made up by sinful people. The church is full of sinful people. We've all failed. We've all fallen short. And relationships often fall apart if we don't do what's right. And you can even apply it to real time to where they are. Like, you know, if you have a son and daughter, to teach the son and daughter, you have to learn to get along because if you don't, it can cost you when you're an adult. Because there was a day, you know, grandma and grandpa loved each other. They got married and had a big old wedding. Remember those pictures we saw? And I grew up in a family, you know, mom and dad were together and then they got a divorce and it was hard. And your mom and dad aren't going to get a divorce because we're going to make this work because we don't want you to go through that. And so you just have real, honest conversations with your children that points them to Bible truth. That's the Bible teaching. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. We go to God's word, point our kids to God's word, and we teach our kids, thus saith the Lord. So you show them the truth and encourage them and continue to reveal to them how to respond to those situations, right?
I would just add to that, and one of the greatest things I was taught by a Titus II lady was long, long time ago, but she said, our children are not mature enough to carry the burdens that we carry. So that, yes, you should speak truth to your children about situations, and your children will know if grandma and grandpa are not married. They'll know that that's different than the other grandma and grandpa or whatever, or as your children are growing up, if the former question about, well, you know, grandma isn't submissive to grandfather, then they're going to see that too, that she responds differently to grandpa than mom responds to dad. They're going to see that. And as adult children, that would be a huge burden on our heart that mom and dad aren't together or mom and dad aren't doing well in their marriage. But that burden that we have, that we pray for our children or for our parents, we should not transfer that burden to our children. They do not need to carry that burden. So don't make it a, oh, yes, grandma and grandpa are doing so poorly and we just have to, oh, we're just going to cry over them and we're going to pray over them. We'll pray for them. But keep it light with your kids. Teach them truth.
That's good.
But don't make them carry that burden. They're not mature enough to carry that burden.
It's good. I agree. What she said.
Does anybody have a question you'd like to ask? Would you not afraid to ask a partner? I know somebody would prefer to be the honest. Anybody have a question? I think, and this is one of the reasons why, of course, we always have different folks come in and do the marriage challenge, but I really appreciate the Youngs. You know, they're just real. How many times have they admitted we didn't do it 100% right? We made mistakes, right? Josh, you can probably testify we weren't 100%, right? They're likely to answer that. But they wanted to learn. They tried to learn. They tried to correct mistakes. Now they're trying to help other families as well. And so I'm very thankful that they're willing to be open and vulnerable in situations like this. So whether it's raising children or marriage, things like that. So anybody else have a question you'd like to ask before we wrap up? Yeah, Carl.
Yesterday you spoke, the phrase is still sticking in my mind, I'm trying to remember, about you can't think your way out of the habit you get yourself
sure.
into. And I couldn't remember the last part, but
you
I want to remember.
Okay. You cannot talk yourself out of what you behave yourself into. But you can behave yourself out of what you behave yourself into. And the whole idea by that is that a lot of times people just want to talk. Okay, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and it's over. No, if I have developed a bad habit for 10 years, I'm going to have to do more than talk to overcome that habit. I have to start making steps of correct behavior in a process of time before I develop the right behavior. Because our goal is that we respond almost by instinct, though that's the wrong word. Behavior, habits become what we just respond to without thinking. And bad habits are that way. So, you know, a person who's always gotten angry when somebody pulls out in front of them and yelled at the driver and made obscene gestures, doesn't even think about it, they just do it. So you can say, well, I shouldn't do that. But you can't talk yourself out of that behavior. But you can take steps to correct yourself out of that behavior in a process of time. So it's actually a counseling statement, but it's been a real help to me when I do a lot of counseling. Sometimes guys especially just want, okay, it's over. I said it was wrong, okay? All right, yeah, but now we have to take the steps of behavior changes to correct it. So is that what you were asking for?
Yes.
Okay. That was an easy one, just to remember a quote. All right. Anybody else before we go to lunch?
Anybody else?
Okay.
Have any advice
for husbands that are married redheads? Yep. Stay with her. That's what you do. Stay with her. Bethany will answer that one. That's awesome. Oh, my soul.
You could talk to Pastor Dahlke.
He's married to one of the sweetest redheads I know. But yes.
That's awesome. All right. Anybody else? Anybody else have a question?
Yeah. So we have four little adorable grandchildren. Love them to death. And when they come over to our house, as soon as they get there, you know, they're dropped off, and I'm like, so what's the number one rule with Grandpa Dennis and Grandma Patty? So we have to say please and thank you. Because that please and thank you is not emphasized a lot at their home.
Okay.
We just don't hear a lot of please and thank you. When the kid, when we come over to the kids' house, we don't hear it. Or they'll sit down and eat a meal and they don't even pray before the meal.
Okay.
But when they're at Grandpa Dennis's house and Grandma Patty's house, they know as soon as they walk in, oh, this is the please and thank you house. This is the house where we're going to pray before we start eating. So one of our concerns is we feel like we should do that. We feel like when the grandkids are with us, that that's the proper thing to do. But is that eventually going to be a contentious area where they go home and say, well, every time we go to Grandpa Dennis's house, we have to say please and thank you. We don't do that here. And he makes us pray before we eat. We don't do that at home.
I don't think it has to be a contentious area. As long as it's not a contentious area, you don't even worry about it. You just do it. If it does become a contentious area, that's when you have to have a talk about it. And so if it does become contentious, then, you know, is this your son or daughter?
Daughter and son-in-law.
Okay. So you just talk to them and say, you know, hey, I didn't mean for this to become contentious. It's just something we do at our house. And just have a conversation about it. But I think it's always a good thing. You know, in fact, Beth and I always appreciated when other people pointed our children in the right direction. Not every family's that way, but it's a good thing. So any kid that learns to say please and thank you and say grace. My family, interesting enough, my mom and dad were wonderful believers. My dad got saved when I was in kindergarten. My mom was saved when she married dad, but then got things right in her life. But I don't know that we prayed over our meals unless we had a guest. But my papa always did. And the country folks, you know, my papa was very country. He was, you know, he didn't read. He couldn't read, couldn't sign his own name, never learned the alphabet. But my papa would always at the table, everybody would sit down and you knew at papa's house you didn't move. Because then he would say, all right, let's say grace. That's how he always said it. He said the same, let's say grace. And then he would pray. And he was a long prayer too, so. But to this day, I can still remember where I sat at his table, and I remember him saying grace. And my family, I don't know if they do now or not, because we're not around mom and dad a great deal. But when we're there, we do. And one of the things, you know, we just ask, is it okay if I pray before we eat? And when the kids were little, when Josh was younger, that's what I would do at their house. Is it okay if I pray before I eat? So my asking that question honored them, because they were making the decision then. They knew what I wanted, but by asking the question, I was letting them make the decision. And so if it ever becomes a question, one of the ways to dissolve or to help overcome touchy subjects is to ask questions about them. Would it be okay when the kids are at my house if I do this? Are you guys okay if I do that? And so if you're uneasy about it, ask questions. And then we always try to honor, you know, we do try to honor the parents, but at the same time, you know, at our home, we have rules, you know, probably Josh and Bethany could testify to that, right? There's things that we would ask of your daughter when they're at our house, you know, perhaps that you guys wouldn't ask about necessarily, and or it might not be as big a deal to you, and that's normal. That's very normal, because every couple's different, and Josh might think one way because he was raised in our family, Bethany think a different way because of her parents would have done it differently than we did. But we always just try to communicate and have the same questions. And normally, if you keep that love relationship open as much as possible, it doesn't become an issue. So I'd say keep training those little ones to say please and thank you and pray at the table. They'll always remember that about you guys.